Let's go to 1 Peter 1:12. It's talking about the prophets of old here, and it says, to them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So the prophets weren't prophesying to themselves. And really what it means is they weren't prophesying to their generation. The time wasn't ready yet. God's plan to fulfill his agenda wasn't in place in the earth yet. And so that's what that means. His agenda, it just wasn't time. Now, let's go to Hosea 2:23. Now, what this is talking about here, this is the New Jerusalem, which we're going to get into. I'm going to go into some things about that later on in the study here. And the reason you know that this is talking about Christians or God's people of the New Testament is the apostles say that in the New Testament in a number of different places. You'll recognize this scripture, okay? So it says in Hosea 2:23, then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Now you've heard those scriptures quoted in the New Testament talking about believers. And look at what he says. He's going to say, I'm going to sow believers into the earth. He's going to plant them in the ground. They're going to die, and they're going to grow up and bear fruit. You understand that? See, that's God's agenda. His agenda is to sow us into the earth so that we grow up and bear fruit. And the fruit is his agenda. He wants to reap something from it. You understand? He wants to reap lots of good stuff. A work that is the Bible says, eye has not seen nor has ear heard what God has prepared for the hearts of those that love him. People mistakenly, no, I'm not saying that's not fulfilled to the max in heaven, but I think people are making a mistake when it's referring to the earth, what God plans on doing in the earth. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, what God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. Praise you, Lord. Just chapter 2. We may not finish this today. It's a little bit long, and if I see you guys getting tired, I'll try and stop. We can finish it next week. The word of the Lord that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So let's start at verse 2 of this. It shall come to pass in the latter days. Well, Peter says in Acts chapter 2:17 that these are the latter days, that they were living in the latter days. Huh? Acts 2:17. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says, what you're seeing right now in verse 16 is what the prophet Joel spoke, and it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and so on and so on. So here's Peter saying, what you see right now is what's prophesied about the last days. So, now, we're going to look at Daniel. Well, let's go first. It's Daniel 2:35 if you want to go there. But it's the mountain of the Lord's house. That's very important. It's not just the mountain. It's the mountain of the Lord's house. Now, and we're going to show what is the Lord's house. Anybody pre-adventure guess what the Lord's house is? Yeah, what does the Bible say that we are? That's right. We're the tabernacle of God. You know, you see them even in the book of Acts. You see Stephen, I think it was Stephen, preaching, God does not dwell in houses made of hands. You see that? They got that out of the Old Testament. You know, God dwells in his people. Now, let's just, and we'll just go through all that. I mean, you'll see that here. But Daniel 2:35. Guess I should have been turning there. Daniel is interpreting, first off, telling the king Nebuchadnezzar the dream that he had, but then he's also interpreting it. It says, you watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So this is a vision or a dream of something of God's agenda, and it's spoken in a symbolic hidden fashion to them, maybe hidden to them, not supposed to be hidden to us. Unfortunately, I think because so many don't study their Bibles, it gets a little hidden to teachers and preachers nowadays. He interprets that in verse 45. Insomuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron and the clay and all of that. Oh, that's not the part I was looking for. Oh, there it is. And in these days, in the days of the 10 toes and iron feet, that's the Roman Empire, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and that kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now again, here we're talking about God's agenda, and that agenda won't be fulfilled unless God has people serving him. Yes? It's going to break into pieces He was speaking of those four empires ending with the Roman Empire, and that God's kingdom. No, it's talking about those four kingdoms, and that to put it in a more perspective, what it means is the false ideals, the idolatry, that those kingdoms were built upon, the whole idea of emperors and kingdoms even in the first place, would be destroyed. And that those types of thought processes, those lies that were accepted by truth back then, God would destroy that so that those things no longer are prevalent in the earth. And he would do that because you have holy occupation. His people would have holy occupations, and they would go out and change the world. It would change the way people think.
This might be a little off topic, and you don't want to, but Rome had a republic before it was an empire, right?
Yes.
So is it like a republic, like a form of godly government?
Well, if I understand correctly, a republic is founded upon certain, let's just say, laws or principles, and the laws are supposed to be the supreme law of the land. So a republic could, so to speak, be founded upon, you know, thou shalt have no more than four wives. You know what I'm saying? So in other words, rather than whatever people want, a republic versus a democracy. Democracy would say whatever the majority of the people want, that's the law of the land. Well, what if the majority of the people want to kill all the Jews? Right? Oh, sorry about that, Sam. Well, that's not, well, okay. Now, republic would say, no, there's a higher law than the will of the people, which says you don't go and kill all the Jews. Okay? So a republic can be based on false things. Okay, our republic is supposed to be based on the principles of the Word of God. And here's the thing about the republics and the democracies that were birthed in the ancient world, they always ended up as empires. They weren't able to hold on to what they started with. Yes. Yeah, the wicked always could rise up eventually and take over. Okay, we're going to talk about, so we see what the mountain is. Let's see what the New Testament says about the house. Acts 7, 47 through 50. Oh, this was Stephen. I didn't really know I had this written down here. 7:47-50. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my home, earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? My hand has made all these things." See, what Stephen is talking about is this mountain of the house of the Lord is not going to be a literal building. It's going to be God's people. That's what he's referring to here. This is what God tried to tell him in the Old Testament, but it just wasn't really ready to be completely fulfilled. So, got to keep my finger back here in Isaiah. I lost my page. In other words, you're supposed to bring, if you live in a holy occupation, if you're actually serving God in your occupation, you're supposed to be the house of the Lord that they flow to. So you go back and read Isaiah. It says, this mountain, the house of the Lord, see, the mountain represents the, it shall be established above the top of the mountains. In other words, the agenda of God and God's ideology, God's principles, God's understanding, His truth, the real truth, reality, in other words, will be established higher than all other ideologies and purported truths and principles that the world tries to operate on. That's what he means when he says mountain like that. In the house of the Lord is how, in other words, it's going to be through his people that he does this. This is why Jesus says, you are the light of the world. What do we need to be the light of the world for if it's just to get people to heaven? But see, that's not just God's agenda. God's agenda is way bigger than that. You know, if we can't do it here, what makes us think we can do it in heaven? You know, Satan was in heaven, and I don't want to get off on that in the first place. But do you understand what I'm saying? God's agenda, this will be done through God's people. And this is his plan and purpose to do this. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. And see, it's kind of hard when you really grasp a hold of this. It's kind of hard to sit there and say, you know, I don't know what to do for God. You know, if I'm going to serve God, what should I do? Because really, what it means is you need to prepare just as if you were preparing to be a preacher. Because what you have to do is develop a proper understanding of the Word of God and the principles of life. Get full of the Holy Spirit, get full of God, and then go into whatever area that exists in the earth that doesn't even matter. You still prepare just like a preacher would. It doesn't even matter what you're going to do. If you're going to be an actor, you still prepare just the way the man in the pulpit should be preparing for his occupation. And that way, when you go into that field that's ripe for harvest, I mean, it's ripe for harvest, you're ready to start harvesting. Not only can you start harvesting souls, but you can be, as Jesus says, the light of the world, where people look at you and they go, it clicks with them. They say, that guy is a real Christian. I finally met somebody who I know they're a Christian. I know they know God. They're living the right way. Even when you make mistakes, you know, when I was a little testimony, when I was in seventh grade, my dad saw the writing on the wall of the trouble I was going to cause him. Now, they weren't born-again believers, but he sent me to a Christian camp. And those were the first Christians that I knew they were Christians. Now, I was as rebellious as it could be. I hated them. I can't say I hated them, but man, I was not about to. I wanted to sin. I was having fun sinning, and I was not going to. But even there, when they made mistakes, their behavior convinced me of their Christianity. It was undeniable. That's what you're supposed to hear. I was as rebellious in seeking sin as anybody could at that age. And I was convinced that they were Christians. They were the real deal. I could see it in them. There was no denying. Well, that's what you're supposed to be. That's why you need to prepare yourself, just like the preacher does, in the Word of God and being full of the Spirit, and be that light and that person that reaps harvest. And see, the harvest that God wants, if you're an actor, the harvest God wants just isn't souls. He wants you to change all their lives. And so they become righteous like you. They become like you, and they now start to make movies that are good, movies that are godly. They stop being so profane and stop, you know. See, because, actors, most actors nowadays, at least all the big ones, have an agenda. You see, they have an agenda. They don't even know where their inspiration comes from, but they have an agenda that is anti this agenda that I'm speaking of. And so you need to have an agenda and change their agenda. That's the feel. That's what God wants you to do. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ, the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So you see, the mountain of the Lord's house, whose house we are, back in Isaiah, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. See? Christians, you know, they read the New Testament, and they fail to understand the times and the seasons. The New Testament apostles fail to understand the times and the seasons. When Jesus was rising up to heaven, they said, Lord, wilt thou now restore the kingdom unto Israel? And the answer, the angel didn't say try to teach him. He just said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. You know, Jesus already told them that your lives are going to be sown into the earth through death, just like my life on the cross. And that's how it's going to work. And so Christians look at that and automatically think, well, we're always going to be under. We're always going to be beneath. We're always going to be being murdered and stuff. Well, no. If you're in like China or a country where the Bible hasn't had influence, yes, that is going to be how it works. You're going to sow your life. And through you sowing your life, that tree will grow and bear fruit. But in a nation where that has already happened, because this is why we now we're supposed to be representing, and I'm not saying they don't represent that in China, but they are going to represent more through their suffering than they are through their through being like a business leader and stuff, you know, or Vietnam or wherever Christians are being so persecuted and murdered nowadays. So, but the top of the mountains. Okay, so let me go back here. I lost my thoughts there. Well, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. So you see God's agenda here. All nations flowing to the house of the Lord, which is you, supposed to be you if you serve God, which is to be the example of what life is all about, what reality is. You are to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You're the thing that's supposed to preserve them. If you're an actor and you prepared like a preacher prepared, you got full of God, full of the Holy Ghost, full of His Word, you understand, you're living right, you go into the field of acting, if there's a place that needs salt, you know, they divorce, you know, every week. Well, how would you like to be the person who goes in there and turns that around? So that these hedonistic people are no longer doing that. They're no longer getting divorced on a whim. They have so much money, you know, that divorce doesn't hurt. That's why they get divorced. It hurts, but it doesn't destroy them. You know, us normal folks out here aren't so rich. We get a divorce, it ruins everything. Our lives are ruined, you know. It takes time to get back on your feet again. You never recover fully from that. But them, they just have so much that divorce, it's so easy to them. Well, how would you like to be the person who turns that all around? Where all of a sudden, divorce in Hollywood is a no-no. You get divorced, and you kind of get a little bit blacklisted from movies. People don't really want you on their movies because you have a bad reputation. Because you're out divorcing and living sexually immoral life. How would you like to be the person who does that? You see what I mean? Why we're supposed to be the light of the world? This is God's agenda. This is what I'm trying to spell out here in His Word. Okay, I don't have any more. Let's go to one more of those about the house of the Lord. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. And Sam, I'm not prophesying to you that say you're supposed to be an actor. It's just what you're doing. So it's a heck of a good example. 2:19-22. Well, yeah. And that is the perfect example because homosexuality is a miserable life. And here, you can show them what life is supposed to be like, you know. They're seeking fulfillment that they can't have. I heard one guy wrote some editorial that they're seeking through marriage, what they call marriage, to have something that's not theirs to have. They can't have it. And they can get as angry about it and as demonic about it as they want. They can't have it. And a piece of paper is not going to give it to them. Only real marriage in God will give that to people. And you can show them that. You can live it so they can see it. See, people need to see. They don't want to just hear it. You know, they don't want to hear this and then see the preacher commit adultery or fall into sin. That doesn't do anything. That doesn't do anything for them. They want to see you and go, aha, I know this is real. This is real. And I want to tell you something. If they see that you're real, even if you do sin, because they see you repent. You make amends. You do it right. And they even in your sin, they'll see that there's reality there. And that that it's available to them if they want it. So we were going to Ephesians. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, this is key, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Now, if it can't get more clear than that, you know, let them build a temple. And I'll just prophesy to any Christians who are listening to this. Let them build a temple over there in Jerusalem. It will not be the house of the Lord ever again. Jesus will never dwell there. He will never have anything to do with it. You are sadly mistaken. And you are not reading your Bible. I suggest you go back to the Bible. The house of the Lord is God's people. Okay, nations. So we're still really on Isaiah 2. All nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Do you see how this is all fitting together? Do you see that Isaiah is prophesying the plain, simple reality of the Great Commission being fulfilled? Make disciples of all nations. You be the light as an individual. You serve God. So, let's look at, well, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. You guys getting tired yet? Therefore, know that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So, this will be part of this book, but you got to realize the children of Abraham were never specifically prophesied to be the physical descendants of Abraham. It was always prophesied in the Old Testament to be both, to be those who were of faith, both the physical and the unphysical descendants, you know, Jews and Gentiles, one, of one family, because they're of faith. Okay. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then those that are of faith are blessed with the believing Abraham. So here is just, this is the thrust of the scripture. From the very beginning, God had an agenda right away to bring the nations to him, back to himself. And this is showing how he'll do it and why you can't just be a Christian, because if you're just a Christian and not a servant, it won't come to pass. And somebody might say, well, that's true. God may go find some other people, but, that's not a good thing, because then you get left wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and till you're dead, basically. That's what happened to the children of Israel. Written for our admonishment to not do the same type of things that they did. Isaiah chapter 60. Well, I'm just seeing how long it is, because people get tired. I think what we'll do is continue about the nations next week. Well, sort of. Let me see, Isaiah 60, verse 5. Then you shall see him become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The abundance of the sea is, in this sense, is talking about the nations of the world. You see that, I'm not going to go, dig up the scriptures on that right now, but that's the reference to this symbolic language, is the sea is the nations of the world, and this is talking about the New Jerusalem. And if we look over here in verse 14, you'll see what this New Jerusalem is. But I'm going to get into that later. Also, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. See, this is the city that has feet, which would be God's house. Again, it's just prophesying the same thing that Isaiah does in that chapter. We'll just finish up a few more scriptures about the nations right here, and then I promise you we'll quit. I got like four more scriptures to go to. Psalm 22:27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules all nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. So, you see, here's another prophecy about God's agenda and how he intends to fulfill it. Then Psalm 67. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. See, David, is this written by David? Maybe it doesn't say. But here's a man who understood God's agenda. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth. Let all the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. In Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out in honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves unto you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Then one more, Psalm 72. Yes. It says, give to the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness, your poor with justice. The mountains will bring forth peace to the people. Remember that angel? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And all the little hills by righteousness. In other words, when people become righteous, through righteousness, this is how this is done. When God's people become righteous, and they teach the rest of the world righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will break in pieces the oppressor. Almost every king and every emperor that ever existed was an oppressor. And God says he'll break them to pieces. They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish in the abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. Let's go down to verse 12. He shall deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. See, people, this isn't talking about heaven. Because there's the poor and the needy. There's the oppressor that oppresses them. And God is saying just what you see. That when God's people cry out to him, God destroys their oppressors. This is his design. This is his plan. At first, you know, there's another psalm that says, when they cry to me about the oppressor, he says, I'll destroy that oppressor and I will save their children. Because it takes time sometimes for God to work these things. It takes a generation. But God will change things. This is his design. This is his agenda. So I don't think I'm going to read all the rest of this. But let's just go right back to Isaiah chapter 2, where we started, because we'll finish this next week. So, and a quick recap. It shall come to pass in the latter days, which Peter says, that's we're living in them, the mountain of the Lord's house, which is us, shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow to God's house, God's people, whose house we are. We are built together for a habitation of God's Spirit. And wherever, whatever our occupations are in life, that's to be a holy occupation. Where he says to Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And all the people that are around us in our occupation are to flow to us as the mountain of the Lord's house. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. So we, God through us, is supposed to teach all the nations, is to teach the business people, is to teach the other politicians, the presidents, the judges, the lawyers, the teachers, the school teachers, the athletic directors, the software developers, the paths of the Lord in his ways, so that when they see you, they can say, I want to walk in what I see him walking in because I know it's the right thing. And I want to have the benefits that they have. And I want to have the sufferings that they suffer so that I can do what they're doing. In other words, people are supposed to be able to look at us and say, you know what? There's so many people who become Christians when they see Christians suffer for the Lord and say, gosh, you know, I want to suffer what they're suffering so that I can have this joy set before me of what it's going to do in the rest of the world if I suffer and bear that suffering. So we're going to quit here, and next week we'll go out, for out of Zion shall come the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We'll go into that and see what, again, he's prophesying about, what he's talking about. So you guys, so you see that in a real simple fashion, how the necessity of it, how it needs to be a necessity that we serve God, and that we prepare to serve God just exactly the same way the preacher prepares his ministry. He prepares himself. First, we become faithful and obedient. We know what we're doing. And then after